Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. As we consider the deity of the Son. Few passages have such a strong emphasis on the godhood of God the Son as Hebrews 1, verses 1, well, the entire chapter. We are going to focus our attention on the first few verses. I want us to read verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Holy Father, as we contemplate the deity of the Son of God, give us clarity of vision so that we might behold his glory. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. What do you think about Jesus? Not just what do you say, because you can verbalize things and really not mean it in your heart. I mean, what do you think in your heart of hearts about Jesus? This is the supreme question which every human being must answer, either in time or at the end of time. And it is the only question which requires an answer, if not in this life, then in the next. What do you think about Jesus? And there are countless answers that humans have given and continue to give. Some say he was a good teacher, nothing more. Others say he was a religious fanatic. Some say he was a revolutionary. Others say he never even existed, being merely the imagination of the early church. But in the final analysis, it really doesn't matter what humans say about Jesus. What matters is what the Father says about the Son, and our response must be agreement with the Father's declaration. We must believe what the Father says about his Son. And what does the Father say about the Son? What does God the Father say about God the Son? God has revealed that Jesus is his Son and is fully God. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ's deity is accentuated by the writer of Hebrews. It begins there in verse 1. Long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The emphasis in these opening verses is on God has spoken. Since the beginning, God has always spoken, revealing his will to his creatures. Even Adam had the spoken word of God given to him. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 emphasizes that. And all throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to the forefathers by the prophets. And God spoke at many times. The many times refer to the different eras of sacred history in which God revealed his will to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and on, the many times God spoke. And in many ways, the many ways refer to the several and various ways in which God has revealed his will. Sometimes through visions, other times through prophecy or warnings, maybe object lessons. The law, especially, is God revealing his will. God's revelation was progressive as it gave more and more information. It made known more and more. It gave more and more light, and yet it was always incomplete until these last days. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. The full force of divine revelation rests squarely in the Son. If the Old Testament was starlight and moonlight, the New Testament, as revealed through the Son, it is sunlight. And what was made known and what was shown in shades and shadows is clearly seen in the full brilliance in the Son. God speaking, the revelation of his word. It was not complete until the coming of the Son. And now in the Son, God's word, his revelation, is complete and it is final. God has spoken. This is the great pillar of our faith. That God is not far off and aloof, unreachable, uninterested. No, rather, God is intimately involved with and in his creation, even communicating clearly and definitely with the creatures. God has spoken. Spoken indicates that God's work of revelation is complete. That's emphasized by the tense that is used in the original language, what's called the aorist tense. It points to a point in history, an event, and certainly the incarnation of the Son in history. That is the full and final declaration, revelation of God, delivered by God through his Son. And since God has finally and fully revealed his word and his will, we need no further revelation. We are not waiting for additional revelation. Every alleged revelation since Christ is a false revelation. Muhammad claimed to be a prophet, claimed to speak from God. Joseph Smith claimed to be a prophet, claimed to speak from God. But if God has spoken one time for all time in the Son, that means that these later revelations are extraneous. They are devoid of content from the true God. We can also emphasize how people even today claim to have a revelatory word from God, claim to have received a word from God. And usually it's a personal revelation that they claim told them that they're okay with God despite being involved with and unrepentant of gross moral failure. But God has spoken, and any assumed revelation must be checked with the final revelation of God in the Son and through his word. God has spoken, and he's spoken to us, the writer says again in verse 2. To us, this is the New Testament church as the recipients of the divine message. God has entrusted his message to us, that we might speak his message in the world. It is not that we take that divine message and hold it and harbor it to ourselves exclusively. He has spoken to us that we might speak to the world and declare his message. The entire Christian community is in view here. Yes, those who were alive when the writer of Hebrews wrote, but all the way even to today, the church continues to be the recipients of divine revelation. And he has spoken to us by his Son. That is God the Son, God incarnate. He is the final declaration of divine revelation. Well, what makes the Son so special? Why is Jesus so special? I'm glad you asked. The writer of Hebrews is going to give us at least 7 facts about the Son which emphasize His greatness, superiority, even His deity and Godhood. First, he says, the rest of verse 2, whom He, that is God the Father, He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Now, notice this and don't run past it. Whom He appointed. Again, God the Father is the one who appointed or assigned the Son these particular roles and tasks, which the writer of Hebrews is going to lay out. The Father appointed the Son as these things from eternity, and presumably, perhaps even logically, prior to the creation is when the Father appointed the Son as heir of all things and the agent through whom creation would come about. Before the world was created, through the Son, the Father appointed Him as an heir of all things and appointed Him as the agent through which the Father would create all things. And so we have the first appointment, which is He is the heir of all things. This echoes what we read in Psalm 2 and verse 8. Ask of Me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. And we know that Psalm 2 looms heavily in the writer of Hebrews' purview because he's going to quote it in verse 5. In Hebrews 1 and verse 5, he quotes from Psalm 2, verse 7. And so, 2 verse 8, here we have an echo that the Son is indeed the heir of all things. Literally, the Son is the one who inherits. Jesus is the one who inherits all things. And of course He inherits all things because it was through Him and for Him that all things were created. Colossians 1, verse 16 tells us that. The nations, the earth, even the world to come, which the writer of Hebrews will talk about in 2 verse 5, they are all His. They are under His feet. They are in subjection to Him, as 2 verse 8 says. Yes, the Son is the owner of the whole estate. And so He is Lord of all things. And as Lord of all things, part of this is He's God. 100% fully deity. Not only is He the heir of all things, but He is the one through whom He created the world. It was through the Son that the world was created. Now we read later on in chapter 11 and verse 3, the writer there says that the universe came into existence by the Word of God. By faith, we believe that. The whole created universe is in view in that word here, the Word, the world. Through whom He created the world, the whole universe, all space, all time, came into existence by the agency of God the Son. The Father created the universe through the Son. And this agrees with other statements we have about the Son's involvement in creation. Over in John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Indeed, taken together, the Word, Christ, the Son, He was given the status of Creator. It is a role that the Son shares with the Father, once again emphasizing His Godhood. Who but God creates? And then the third fact, not only is He the heir of all things, not only is He the agent through which creation came, but He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the radiance of God's glory. The glory which the Son possesses is the same glory the Father possesses. Don't miss that. The glory which filled the tabernacle and the temple under the old covenant has now come and tabernacled in the Son who put on flesh. John, in his gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 14, he says that the apostles beheld His glory the glory of the unique Son from the Father. Jesus is the unique embodiment of the glory of God. He shares in God's glory. He is the radiance of God's glory. And he's also the exact imprint of his nature. Your translation may say the exact representation of his being. That's pretty good too. And what's emphasized here is that the Son shares the same essence and being of the Father. That is why he can share in the glory of the Father. And at the same time, you'll notice they are distinct persons. There's no modalism here where there's a confusion of the Father with the Son and to say that the Father is the Son. No, the writer of Hebrews has a good theology and a good Christology, and they are separate and distinct persons because the Son is the exact imprint, the exact representation. He is the exact reproduction of the essence of the Father. And so the Son is of the same nature and the same being as God the Father. No wonder. When we look to the Son, we can see the Father. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 14. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so the Son has the same glory, the same essence as the Father. And these are some of the strongest statements of the Son's deity. That he is 100% fully God. You see, the Son, he holds both the glory and the nature of God. He has those things. And as God, not only was he involved in creation, but you'll notice he also upholds the universe by the word of his power. He not only is the creator of all, but he is the sustainer of all things as well. The created order continues because of the powerful word of the Son. Everything and every person, whether they like it or not, whether they believe it or not, has their continued existence due to the Son. We do not exist except by the power of his word. You ever think about that? You take a breath. The only reason you can do that is because the Son upholds, sustains all things by the power of his word. We live, move, and have our being because not only did the Son create, but he upholds all things. He sustains all things as well. This tells us things don't happen in our universe by accident. Nothing in this universe happens outside of the sustaining power of God. The sovereign will of God. Jesus himself, God the Son, serves as what one writer called the principle of cohesion. He monitors every action and every movement of his creation. And nothing happens outside of the power of his word. After making purification from sins, here's the sixth fact about the Son, that he is the purifier, and he is the only one who can make purification. We go from the cosmic role of the Son as creator, sustainer of all things, and now the writer of Hebrews points us to the completed work of God the Son in history, the one who made purification. Again, it points to the past, to a particular point in history, an event in history, and no doubt the writer of Hebrews has the cross in mind, that when the Son goes to the cross, through his death, he made purification for sins. Indeed, it is because of his nature that the Son is able to make that purification. No human, being only human, could have done this. But only God, the Son, who put on flesh and lived among us. Because he is fully human and fully deity, only the God-man could make purification for sins. And therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. The writer says in chapter 7 and verse 25, it is God the Son and no other who provides purification from sins. And he does it because of his role as the great high priest. This is a theme which is going to be developed throughout the book of Hebrews. He's going to work it out all throughout this epistle, that God the Son is the great high priest. We talked about last week the sinfulness of sin. And that's who we are. We are sinners. And either we bear the penalty for our sins, which is eternal death away from God, or we accept the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins and receive eternal life from God. Those are the only two options. We either bear the penalty ourselves, or we accept the fact that Christ bore the penalty on the cross. Either we remain away from God and under the condemnation of eternal death, or we come under the Son and we receive eternal life from Him and from the Father. For us, the sacrifice of Christ, the Son of the living God, once for all dealt with our sins. He made purification for sins, and there is no need for another sacrifice. And indeed, He is, as I said, the only one who could have done it. And after He made purification for sins, the last point, the last fact, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. The Majesty on high. That is longhand for God the Father. And that the Son sat at the right hand of the Majesty. This is an allusion to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. That's what the Father says to the Son. And indeed, He has sat. And that sitting is important because of what the writer says elsewhere in the book of Hebrews. One of the contrasts that he's going to make is between the old law, where the priest, every priest stands daily making and offering sacrifices, performing their ritual duties, and how that really never fully accomplished forgiveness in and of itself. But now, under the new covenant, through the Son, after our great high priest made atonement, made purification for sins, He sat down. Every priest stands daily under the old law, but our priest, our great high priest, has sat. His work has been completed. He has provided purification for sins, for all of our sins. And He has sat at the right hand of the Father. And again, this Psalm 110 passage, the writer of Hebrews is going to keep coming back to that to emphasize, no, our great high priest has sat because the work of atonement has been done. And so, the Son has been enthroned. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Behold, God the Son. You know why we need the deity of the Son, don't you? Last week we emphasized the bad news of the gospel, how our sins can cause separation between us and God. But it is the Son who enables us to draw near. And we need the full deity, a full orbed view of the deity of the Son, if we would understand how it is that He is the one who can truly make atonement and make purification. How we can even understand how we exist in this world. It is only because of the Son. And God, He has spoken by His Son. And we see here the deity of the Son on full display. We need a capable Savior. And I want you to see this morning, and I want you to behold the glory of God the Son, and to see He is more than capable, more than able, to be the Savior. And I also want you to see that He is more than willing. We don't serve a God who is far off. We serve a God who entered into time and space. and even now is involved with His creation, that anyone, whosoever, would draw near to God would find a willing Savior and a capable Savior. My friend, if you have not yet trusted in the Son, well, it's what the writer of Hebrews says, today is the day of salvation. God has provided salvation, purification, and atonement for all of our sins if we will draw near to Him through the Son. And to you, my brother, my sister, I want you to be assured of your salvation. Despite the fact that sin is utterly sinful, God the Son has made purification for sins one time for all time. He is in the process and has perfected a people. One time for all time. That is the nature of the sacrifice of our Son, God the Son. Be assured of your salvation, because, as I quoted, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near. There's no need for us to walk around as question marks. We can live lives as exclamation points because of what God has done in the Son. And then one more thing. After the next song, we are going to draw near to God the Son as we come to His table, as we commune with our God who put on flesh and lived among us. Indeed, God's full and final revelation. The one who sustains all things by the power of His word. The one who created us. The one who inherits all things. Even the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of His being. We get to come to His table and eat with Him. What a blessed and glorious thing. Let us approach that table with all reverence this morning.